Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you make your way there, I want to talk just a little bit about superheroes, people who had special powers and who used those powers, or at least attempted to use those powers for the good of humanity. Now, growing up, I was not one of those kids who, I didn't read, I don't ever remember having a comic book. I know kids my age in the 80s, comic books were a really popular thing for some. But I never really read any of those, so I didn't know anything about the Marvel comic universe or the DC comic universe and all of the superheroes in there. The only ones I knew about were Spider-Man, Superman, and Batman, because those were the cartoons I actually watched. And then as I got a little bit older, even as a young kid, that's when I was old enough to watch the Superman movies, the 80s ones, the really good ones with Christopher Reeves. In fact, I looked it up, and the first Superman movie with Christopher Reeves came out a week after my birthday in 1978. It was 78, 1981, and 83. And so when I got old enough, I was able to watch those movies. And then in the 90s, early 90s, is when the Batman movies came out with Michael Keaton, Val Kilmer, and George Clooney. And so I was teenage years when I started to watch those and became familiar with the superheroes and villains. But once again, it was kind of the same superheroes I had known when I was little. And now, years later, we have an entirely new series of Batman movies with Christian Bale, and then we have a large collection, I forget what the total is, for the Marvel comic movies, all these superheroes, Incredible Hulk, Captain America, all of them, Iron Man. Some of those movies focus on the individual superhero and how they originated, where they had their beginning, and then other movies have collections of superheroes, like the Avengers, Infinity Wars, and all of that. What I find interesting about those movies and those comics is the diversity of the origin stories. How was it that those superheroes got the powers that they had? Some of them inherited them because of, you know, genetic whatever. They inherited it from their parents. Others got their powers by accident, and others got their powers by choice. Spider-Man was bitten by a spider. Superman was from another world, and in that world, his family and their background, they had powers that far exceeded ours here on Earth. Batman had the death of his parents, and since his parents were wealthy, he inherited all this wealth, and he used his wealth to pursue and develop all kinds of weapons to fight crime. Incredible Hulk had a radioactive experimental accident, and then he just blew up into that monstrous man. Captain America was a part of military science experiments as they were trying to perfect the super soldier. Wonder Woman was a part of an ancient Amazonian civilization that was very secretive. And then on and on the stories go with each of those superheroes, each of them receiving specific powers and then using those powers to protect and serve humanity. Now, heading into this week, I actually had intentions to do another message as I was looking in the lectionary, but it did not take long into the week before I realized that much more needed to be said about resurrection power than was said last week. So I scrapped what I was intending to do and went back to work on more about resurrection power, because we all need more power in our lives. This morning, let's continue our search to understand and experience more of that power in Ephesians chapter 1. So go ahead and stand with me as I read. Ephesians chapter 1, it's going to be verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and have a seat. if you could acquire any superpower, and I'm going to leave it open to beyond even the traditional superpowers the comic book superheroes had, if you could acquire any superpower, what would it be? Well, yesterday, I spent a considerable amount of time trying to think about, if I could have a superpower, what would it be? And I think I came up with the perfect answer. It would be the ability to eat whatever I want, however much I want, whenever I want, and still remain at my ideal weight. That's the kind of superpower that would usher in a tremendous amount of joy in my life, because there's lots of times there's things I want to eat, and there's things I want to eat more of, and there's things I want to eat late at night, but I can't because I know there's going to be a penalty I have to pay trying to work that off. So if I could have the superpower to eat whatever I want, whenever I want, however much I want, it would bring a lot of joy into my life every single day. Because I love food, having to eat healthy or eat smaller portions, it robs me of that joy. So selfishly, that superpower would not benefit anyone else, but I would enjoy it. When talking about the power of God, it's important to remember that we are talking about a power beyond even the greatest of comic book superhero powers, the power of resurrection. And when talking about the power of resurrection, we're actually talking about more than just bringing a dead person back to life. Because if you remember in the Gospel of John, a man by the name of Lazarus was brought back to life, but he was not resurrected. He would later on die again. Jesus was resurrected, and there's a transformation that is a part of resurrection. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes resurrection in this sort of a way. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. And it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. The power to do that, not just raising a dead person to life, but the power to resurrect a person in such a transformational way, that is an incomparably greater power. And it's precisely the kind of power Paul prays that the church in Ephesus gets to experience firsthand. It's an incomparably great power for us who believe. For us who believe that the same mighty strength God exerted when he resurrected and glorified Jesus is accessible to us right now. We live in a world that is always and continually seeking power. And the election season is a prime example of the fight for power. The ability to vote is our price of admission into the process where we get to decide who are the ones who get to have the power. Who has the edge in Congress? Who gets the edge on the Supreme Court? Who gets to wield presidential power? This is a tremendous concern for a good number of people who believe, especially, that the fate of our country depends on who gets the power and that this is the most significant election of our lifetime, which is what we heard 4 years ago and 8 years ago, and which I'm pretty sure we'll hear 4 years from now in 2024, if we ever get through this pandemic and get through this year. In the midst of all the promotion and the posturing and the propaganda that politics tends to do, I cannot get away from the question rattling around in my head. When will the church fully devote itself to the pursuit of true and lasting power that comes only from the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? When will we actually seek that incomparably great power? You cannot catch that power by a spider bite. You cannot buy it with your wealth. You cannot use all the wisdom in your mind to be able to get a hold of it. You cannot win that kind of power at a ballot box. The way you get that resurrection power is the same way a collection of disciples who were gathered in an upper room received it. A group that was faithfully gathered, waiting and praying and seeking because they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to go and do. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift his Father had promised. And then before descending into the heavens, he gave these words recorded in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is how the church receives resurrection power. What a shame it would be for the church to acquire all kinds of worldly power and still be spiritually powerless. I'm fully convinced that if the church in America were experiencing the full power of God, to which we do have access right now, the attitude and the posture of the church towards any kind of worldly power, political and otherwise, would look totally different. Far too often I see pictures painted of Christians where the brighter tomorrow for the church and the brighter tomorrow for our country is achieved by political victories over demonic enemies, as if the power and the future of the church was dependent on political outcomes. That is not now, nor has it ever been, the source of power for the body of Christ. And I think it could be easily shown over the course of history, some of the more damaging times for the church is when we have wielded political power in horrible, destructive ways. We receive power when the Holy Spirit falls and the Holy Spirit floods and the Holy Spirit fills our lives. And we lose that power when the fully devoted pursuit of God becomes just a part of our lives instead of all of our lives. And for most American Christians, church is what we do on Sundays, if even that. A church that's emptied of its power when it is gathered can never hope to be the kind of influence or serve the practical purpose that it can when it's dispersed out into the world the other days of the week. The church is not in desperate need of voters at the ballot box. The church is desperately in need of empowered workers in the field that is ripe for harvest right now. So what are those empowered lives supposed to look like? That was one of the things from last week. Didn't really get to. We can talk about having God's power, but what does God's power do in our lives? And the first thing is our world needs to see God's workers out in God's fields living lives that display victory over sin. Instead, our world far too often sees people who are supposed to be living by another standard, who are supposed to know a thing or two about resisting temptation, who are supposed to know about having power over sin, but instead they see the church tripping over the very same things over and over again, the same things our world trips over. People who should have the strength of Superman to overcome sin, but people who live like they have kryptonite in their back pocket stealing all of their power. A world that is in bondage needs to see a community of people who aren't in bondage. People who are not in bondage because freedom in Christ has set them free indeed. People who are free because a personal knowledge of Jesus and a personal experience of resurrection power has broken every single shackle that's holding them down. Victory over wounds from past trauma. Victory over addiction. Victory over guilt and shame. Victory over anything and everything that would have them believing a better life is not possible. Or would have them believing that a better life is possible, but they aren't worthy of receiving it. Those are the kinds of shackles that hold people back that can be broken when resurrection power is believed and experienced. And yet, what percentage of Christians actually believe that that kind of supremely victorious life over sin is possible? In terms of doctrine, that's something we preach, but in terms of our lives, what do we practice? And I hear Christians routinely quote Romans 3:23 almost as a justification for sin. You start talking about sin, you try to address sin, and the first thing you hear is 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As if that's the end of the conversation. We don't need to talk about sin anymore because everybody deals with it. It's just one of those things. No reason to talk about it. But that's not the end of the conversation. That verse is a reference to everyone's past. Everyone in the past has indeed been guilty of sin, but sin is not supposed to be the descriptive of a Christian's present or future. Just a few chapters later in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and that you have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Power over sin as a result of a new life in Christ and the experience of resurrection power is the benchmark of the Christian life. It is a standard for which each and every Christian needs to live up to. Power over sin does not fall into the category of being a spiritual gift where one follower has the gift of power over sin and then another person just doesn't have that gift and so they're going to struggle all their lives. No, this is for every single devoted follower of Jesus. The failure of most Christians in regard to temptations is not, or in regard to most temptations, is not that the temptations are so strong, but that the resistance is so weak. We can be so accustomed to saying yes to ourselves over and over again, day after day after day, repeatedly satisfying our own desires, that it's our desires that are growing stronger, not the thing tempting us. The problem isn't so much the thing on the outside doing the tempting so much as it is our own internal appetites. And yesterday I came across this meme. I shared it maybe a year ago. I'm not sure how many cookies it takes to be happy, but so far it's not 27. That's my life. Situations like that is why I want the superpower of eating whatever I want, however much I want, without gaining weight. When I shared that meme, I actually put a little comment on there about those little Samoa cookies, you know, the Girl Scout cookies with the coconut caramel. Well, let me just say, I wrote the word and it never left my mind. Later on that night when I went to Walmart to pick up some things, you can guess what I bought. A family-sized container of the Walmart brand. They're called Coconut Dreams. Unfortunately, I stopped before I got to 27, but that was because I found some redheaded kids that I could hand them off to. I said, get these things away. I ate half the thing. I ate half of the family size thing, just sitting there writing and eating for no good reason whatsoever. And the problem wasn't temptation. The problem was my unrestrained desires for something unhealthy. That's why Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Instead of feeding and fueling our own selfish desires, we need to be routinely denying ourselves so that the desires of Christ can flourish in and through our lives. We need people with resurrection power who can live out that kind of self-denial, not seeking our own will, but the Father's will. The resurrection power of Jesus gives people power over sin, and it also gives people the power of proclamation. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The first people spreading the gospel were not a collection of trained public speakers. They were fishermen and tax collectors. And as it says in Acts chapter 4, when the religious leaders were bringing these people in for questioning, they noticed that these people were unschooled and ordinary men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. These people didn't just know about Jesus, they knew Jesus. They had been with him. They had received the resurrection power, and all of that translated into a boldness and a courage to proclaim the gospel Jesus had taught them. Just like the power over sin, the power to proclaim does not fall into the spiritual gift category belonging to a select few. Every follower of Jesus is called to be a witness. And that may look different for each person because I know there's all kinds of personalities, all different things that may change how a person communicates things, but everyone is called to be a witness. Every Christian life should communicate to the world that you have been with Jesus. Your life should communicate that you are the way that you are because Jesus has radically transformed your life. Your life should communicate that your life is empowered by something that is not of this world. And I've mentioned it before, but my favorite quote by Francis Chan is, I want my life to be unexplainable apart from God's Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that there is no way that I would be doing what I'm doing on my own. There's something else at work. And that means boldly pursuing after the impossible things because we know full well God can and does work miracles, and then being ready to boldly proclaim what God did. God did miraculous things in the past, and we need to know that God will do miraculous things in the future because God is not done yet. We need our lives to testify to God's power and God's greatness. In the words of Al Michaels in 1980, when the U.S. men's when the hockey team defeated the Soviets, he said, "Do you believe in miracles?" I think that's a question that needs to be posed to every church. Do you believe in miracles? Now, I don't mean tiny little things that we try to exaggerate into huge things. There's a tendency, I think, to try and call almost anything and everything a miracle as a way to maybe bolster the case for the work of God. But to be honest, for me, that's a little bit unhelpful. Have you read the kind of miracles that happened in the Bible? There are crazy and outlandish things that happened in this book. And while it may feel like a miracle for me to get to work on time, I'm not going to call that a miracle. I'm just not. It's not a miracle. And so I'm sure there are plenty of things that people will call miracles that probably shouldn't fit under that category. But I'm asking if you believe in big, undeniable, unforgettable miracles of God. If you've ever been around someone who experienced that kind of a miracle, it really changes your perspective, especially if you've got a tendency toward skepticism and cynicism toward that sort of thing. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people who are skeptical of miracles, a lot of pastors even, very low levels of expectation that God can do the impossible. And over the years, we've had all kinds of movies that come out that show, like, here's some stories of people that had lives transformed because God performed an undeniable miracle in their life. And if you ever want to hear some stories, my mom has a couple physical healings. Just God did an amazing thing in her life. And like I said, if you've ever been around somebody who's experienced a miracle like that, it changes your perspective entirely. Could it be that as far as the church is concerned and as far as the lack of experience of miracles in America, maybe, I think you go to other places in the world, you hear amazing stories of what God is doing, but in America, maybe those things are far, far less common. Could it be that we are getting precisely what we are expecting, or in this case, not getting something because we are not expecting anything? As for me, I want to raise my expectations on what God can and will do through my life and through the lives of people around me. I want my words and actions to be reflective of a powerful God wanting to do powerful things. And I want those raised expectations to encounter powerful opportunities to proclaim what God has indeed done in our midst. This morning, we're closing with the song, Remember. Remembering the empty grave and remembering the power that resurrected Jesus and exalted Jesus. It shouldn't be the kind of thing that we emphasize only around Easter. I think that's more the tendency. When we get closer to Easter, we're going to have all kinds of resurrection songs. But the reality is we need to remember the empty grave each and every day. We need to remember the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We need to remember that that power is the same power that is accessible to us. And when we face those challenges, as we go through each and every day, we need to know with all of our being that resurrection of power is available in those moments. There's no temptation that's stronger than God's resurrection power. There's no challenge that's stronger than God's resurrection power. There's nothing in this world you will encounter that is greater than God's power because it is incomparable. The same mighty power that raised him is available to you, and you can experience that victory in your life. You can experience a miracle. You can be a living, breathing witness that proclaims with your whole life that God is great and mighty. My prayer this morning is that hope would be alive and well in you this morning as you seek to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we desperately need your power. All of us need more. Nobody here has ever experienced the fullness of your power and your strength. I pray that your power would enter into our lives in a way that is new and transformative. Maybe we've experienced your power at some point in our life. I know I can look back at times and say, man, You were so powerful in those moments, but those moments seem fleeting. I pray that we would experience the newness of your power at work in our lives. Thinking of a seed, that when you hold a seed, it's dead, it's dry, there's nothing there. You plant it, you put some water on it, and all of a sudden you do something amazing in it. I pray that we would do the same thing this morning. I pray we would take our seed of faith, we would plant it in the ground, we would water it, and we would watch what you can do and want to do in and through our lives. We all can do so much more than has been going on. I pray we commit our lives to you, to let you do the impossible. And we will proclaim your name on the mountaintops for what you have done in and through our lives through this church. Amen.